Mark chapter 15 for your one word summary, or for a title, it's rejected. Rejected. We're going to see that Jesus, who has come to give his life for others, is rejected. And I want you to look with me as we look back over that scene to observe the attitudes of those who were there and to see if they chime with us. The scene is a corner shop. There are milk bottles lined up and some Indian music playing in the background. There's an old lady, a very old lady, wearing a drab overcoat. And as she checks her coin, somebody pushes in front of her, and then she dodders out of the shop back down the road. The film is about Margaret Thatcher. Meryl Streep won the Best Actress Oscar for the role in The Iron Lady. Margaret Thatcher, one of the most powerful women in British history, doesn't look very powerful here. In fact, the one who dominated a decade of political power now looks senile, frail, and small. We don't recognize who she is. And we can make that same mistake with Jesus. As I said, we are here to look and consider the Lord Jesus, who gives his life for others, and see how he is rejected. Can you see in the passage, though we only read from Mark 15, were you to have gone back and read a bit of chapter 14 this afternoon, you'd see there Jesus' own disciples. His own disciples have deserted him and fled. The women have stayed. Peter at a distance, but his closest friends, oh, they talked a good game. They promised the earth. But now Jesus is alone. And then when you come to chapter 15, you saw it there in verses 1 and 2. We see the religious establishment. As soon as it's morning, the chief priests, they hold their consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bind Jesus, lead him away, and deliver him over to Pilate. You see the religious establishment who will mock and maliciously treat Jesus. You see them as you go through the passage. If you flick down as far as verse 11, you see them whipping up the mob. They stir up the crowd. What happens when you get down further, down to verse 31? There, as Jesus hangs dying on the cross, what is their response? They mock him to one another. He saved others. He can't even save himself. Are these your attitudes? Do you think like that? Maybe, I love Jesus, but when it gets a little bit tricky and it gets a little bit awkward, well, I'll go silent. I'd like to think that I will follow Jesus. I will sing my heart out. But when I'm out there on the front line in the place of work, or when my next door neighbor challenges me, I shrink back. Or what about these religious leaders? Now we might say, well, I'd never be like that. But then don't forget, that's what Peter said, wasn't it? Before he betrayed Jesus. And you see the religious leaders, those who you would think would be the first to identify Jesus as the Messiah. And yet from the beginning of Mark's account, they are plotting his downfall and plotting his death. And it seems as though they've got their way. I wonder if that's you. What about the political leaders we see and read of Pilate here? Oh, he had some authority. But he was a weak man. He was weak and you could see it. Do you see how in verse 10, he knows he's being played. He knows he's being manipulated. We see in verse 10, for he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests have delivered him up. When we read the other accounts, he's asked him again and again. He knows that Jesus is not deserving of death, but it's expedient. I'll just do anything for a quiet life, knowingly manipulated. And then you've got the Roman army there. Do you remember how in the reading from verse 16 onwards, they dress him up? They try to make him look like a king. They try to pretend to honour him and beat him again and again. I wonder if that's your attitude to Jesus. I wonder if you'd give him a hearing, maybe just another hearing, but to be honest, deep down inside, you've not really got that much time for him. Then you come down to the execution squad. Do you see them? They're at the cross. And they're quite indifferent. They're disinterested. It's just another day at the office. It's just another crucifixion. We did it yesterday. We'll do it again tomorrow. It's what we do. This is Jesus, don't you know? It says he's the King of the Jews. Don't you realize what you're doing? But it's just another day. It's just another execution. They go about their work. This is the Lord of glory that is being put up on that wooden cross. And yet all they're interested in doing is gambling to see who gets the clothes. They're indifferent. And then you've got those on death row with Jesus. Here we read of those who were being executed either side of him. You've got to know you've hit rock bottom when those hanging and dying alongside you turn their back on you. There's nowhere lower to go, but there's no kindness in their words at all. So is this you? Are you indifferent? Have you heard your mother, father, brother, auntie, the neighbour, the one who's invited you tonight? Have you heard your friend, that person in the workplace who's told you, well, even if you won't come, listen on the radio and hear about it? When they tell you about Jesus, when you read this account, do you just go, so what? I mean, it's not that impressive. There are people who died without a loud cry. How impressive can he be? You tell me he's died for my sins. So what? Is that how you think? Or do you kick him when he's down? There are others, aren't there? There are some onlookers, some curious and informed people. They're watching the proceedings. I don't know if they've come because it was Jesus or whether they just happened to be there, but they know something about this man. They know something about the stories that's been told. Maybe this is where Elijah's going to turn up. Maybe they're thinking, well, is there one more show? One more miracle? Is that you? Do you want God to somehow prove himself to you? Is that what you want God to do? Do this and then I will follow. Give me what I really want and then, if I'm inclined, I'll give you a go. As though we can sit in judgment on Jesus. So there are many at the scene. Secondly, more astoundingly of all, it's not just that the people there have rejected Jesus. It seems as though he's rejected by his father. Do you hear the cries of Jesus? My God, why have you forsaken me? There he is in the darkness. There he is alone. Is that it? When it came to it, not even my father would stand by me. I don't think that's the thinking behind this cry. I think if you read Psalm 22, you can see that Jesus is going through and reminding himself, refraining from the words of Scripture, not only of the nearest he can come to that sort of experience of spiritual aloneness, but Psalm 22 finishes up with rejoicing at the end. I think it's keeping himself comforted and reminded himself of what's going on. But here, you've got the beloved Son of God enduring judgment. The Lord Jesus is bearing sin. He's knowing the wrath of God. That's the sense with the darkness. That's how he feels it. This is what pushed Jesus to the edge, if we put it like that. The absolute edge in the garden. If there is another way, well, maybe we should do that. But yet, your will be done. The Lord Jesus has gone about his mission. He's followed it. He's known about it for years. It's been coming and building up to this moment. And yet there, even in the garden, he is aware. Maybe more so than ever. This is it. This fellowship that I've known from before the beginning of time, that's how we think, isn't it? We think in time, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're together. If we say from the beginning, they've always existed there in perfect harmony, in great fellowship. And yet the Lord Jesus knows that within hours, he's to bear sin. He's to take on his own back your sin. And as such, he knows that the Father cannot look on sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He can't consider and look on his Son and say, hang in there, my boy. Because he's now a sin bearer, the sinless one bearing sin. And he knows it's coming. It seems as though he is rejected by his Father. And he is how terrible and yet how wonderful. The Lord Jesus is giving his life as a ransom. He's paying a price that you might go free. He's paying the price of judgment. He is going to bear sin so that you need not. He's taking the judgment so you needn't judge it. I mean, this gospel story is amazing, isn't it? This is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. And so on the cross, you see Jesus here enduring these most horrendous hours of human history. In fact, what's happening here? It seems so out of kilter with the rules of the universe. It's as though the world seems to have turned upside down. You read that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's darkness across the land. But it's midday. This is when the sun shines its brightness. But there is darkness covering the earth. You might remember an eclipse. I've seen one. It sort of came and went. And didn't really notice it very well. But that's not what's going on here. This is hours and hours of darkness. This is God's divine displeasure. And so the Lord Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 46. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there as he hangs there in the air, people laugh, people mock, people cheer, people sneer at the Son of God. That's who it is. They are insulting God to his face. As though they're insulting his intelligence. And yet, we often do the same ourselves. We'll see and consider the response of another, someone else who is hanging there, who cries out and looks to Jesus for mercy. Do you remember how? Remember me, says Luke. And he hears those wonderful, loving words of comfort. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, here's a small confession of faith. I mean, he's not even baptized. But there on the cross, He knows that he deserves to be there. He deserves to be there, but not Jesus. So shut up, Jesus. If you are who you are, will you take me to be with you in your kingdom? And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. But so many are rejecting Jesus, and we do too. So Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom for others. He's come to lay down his life for others, but is rejected. As I said, most astonishingly, point two, Jesus seems rejected by his Father. But here's the takeaway, as they say in America. Here's the application. This is what you really need to hear and grasp. This is point three. Jesus' rejection is not the end of the story. Jesus is being rejected, so you need never be. Sometimes we need to stop and consider the familiar. My favourite film is The Usual Suspects. It's quite an old film, but so well does the director make his film. He organises it so that the lead character, Verbal, is seen in passing, just casually looking around the interrogation room. He's been arrested, he's being questioned, but there he is, just looking around and helping the police with their inquiries. There's nothing ordinary, there's nothing to be seen. But hang in there. If you get to the end of the film, you will gasp at the twist. Now, the film's been out long enough. You should have had a chance to see it by now, but I don't want to completely spoil your fun if you go back tonight. Yes. It's an excellent film. And the twist is seen so that immediately you get to the end and you want to put it back and watch it again because you see how cleverly the director has made the film. Things that were just small and incidental are now huge. It's only sometimes later on we grasp the significance of the familiar. And that's what I want you to think about this evening. Do you remember at the beginning of the film, that doddery old woman with the milk being pushed aside is Margaret Thatcher, one of the icons, maybe. She doesn't look like a great leader. She isn't. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He doesn't look like the master of the universe. And yet he is. And Jesus is paying the price. He's paying the price for sin. It's so necessary. What about these people? Do these need Jesus? This woman, tormented by her guilt. Now, if you're not into films, maybe you've read the book. Hannah, the lead character in The Reader, she spends much of her time in prison as a convicted war criminal. She committed atrocities as a Nazi prison guard. And there's no question about her guilt. That's done and dusted. She, with the other guards, left the doors of the burning church locked. She said, no court can hold me to account. But she says, but the dead can. And they understand. They are here with me in prison a lot. They come every night, whether I want them or not. Her victims haunt her dreams. Now you might say, well, I'm not as wicked as that. I ain't perfect, but I'm not quite like that. Well, what about another? In an ideal husband, you've got Sir Richard Chilton. He's a promising MP. But many years ago, he makes a compromising business deal. And now he's being blackmailed. And during the conversation with the woman who's blackmailing him, she says to him, even you are not rich enough, Sir Robert, to buy back your past. He thought he had it all. Even you are not rich enough to buy back your past. No man is. Oh, what about that short story? There's a woman sitting alone in the freezing church building. It's Good Friday. She's lost in thought. She's contemplating her life. And she's unhappily married. She's an art critic. She had the power to influence, to make and break and destroy careers. And uppermost in her mind is a brief affair she had. But the affair led to the artist's wife committing suicide. So now what does she do? She claims she's got no remorse, but you get the feeling she's just repressing it. Is that you? You see, near the start, everyone believes they're good, but if everyone is good, why is the world in such a state? She seems to be denying the reality of her experience. And why should I suffer from the same common delusion of my goodness? That's what she is, isn't it? It's just like we read in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. What about you? What about you? Are you like that? I'm not that bad. I'm not like a Nazi prison guard. I haven't even read the other books. I'm quite a nice person, thank you very much. But compared to Jesus, where do we go? This morning, we had a leper who's crying out to be clean, and we need to be clean. We need to be washed clean. Because our record before God is a stained one. It's stained. You might try to cover it up, but it's there, and you know it, and God knows it. So where will you find refuge? Well, the old Welsh hymn will tell you. Ble, ble, a gwnaf y noddfa dan y ne, on yna i archoll dwyfol e, i bicell gre ath dan ei fron. Hang in there, I'll help you in a moment. A gwrodd ffynon i'm glan hau, rwy'n llawen hau fod lle yn. Where will I find refuge? Where can I go under the sun in that divine wound, he says. That spear beneath his breast. Open a fountain to purge and to cleanse. And I rejoice that it is such a place like that. Are you grateful that Jesus has made a way possible that you can be forgiven? Is that you? Is that your situation? Do you know yourself to have those stains of sin? You can be washed clean. And you know it and you feel judged by it and you think everybody else knows it. And I couldn't go near that church because they know it. Do you know? There's no one in this church who knows everything about everybody else. And thank God for that. But God knows all about you. He knows all about each one of us. But God is a good God. And this is why this church is known as a church that preaches the good news. There's good news for sinners. And that means there's good news for you. So that you can come with your stains, with your sinful record, and be forgiven. So it doesn't matter who you think is the best in the church. It's, are you right before God? Have you come and asked him to make you clean? That's what the thief did, isn't it? The thief, he's one of those who changes his mind. Like the centurion too. The centurion who put in the very first word of Mark's gospel into account. Jesus, Mark tells us, I'm writing so that you know that this is who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And here's this centurion who oversees the execution, who makes sure he's dead. It's his job to speak to Peter and say, I know he went quickly, but I can tell you he's dead. And that's good enough for Pilate. Put him in the grave. He's dead. The centurion said, but the centurion who saw Jesus says, surely this is the Son of God. Are you willing to change your mind? Are you honestly willing to change your mind? Or are you so stuck in your thoughts that you'll always have another question. You'll always have another situation you want to think about. There'll always be another excuse. Is that you? The dying thief changes his mind. When we read this, there's not much to be excited about. But you read Luke's gospel and you see there how he silences the other. Don't you fear God? Since we're under the same sentence of condemnation. We get in the the reward for our deeds, but this man hasn't remembered me. And Jesus says today, right now, he will be with me in paradise. Are you willing to change your mind? I heard the story of Jeremy Hardy. He's just a man who made his life as a comedian, really, on Radio 4. But he was on Radio 4, so that's not so bad. He tells a story of his dad who proposed to his mum. He wrote a letter to the lady who would be his wife and proposed marriage. But she replied very quickly. And as soon as she posted the letter, she regretted what she did. But what she done? I sent the letter. So she goes and sends a telegram. 5 words. Yes. Stop. Ignore letter. Stop. And it was done, isn't it? I'm changing my mind. I know that letter that he got the following day. I know in the letter I said no, but please, yes, I will accept. And we need to accept Jesus. We need to recognize that the one who died on the cross is the King of Glory. He died as a bearing sin. It's outrageous. It seems so so wrong that Jesus would be bearing sin for the most wicked things that you can imagine. You see, we can reject Jesus many different ways. We can do it with a curse, or we can do it with a little shrug. And so indifference is how it is. So the apathy of the execution squad. People today, so what? Is that you? I know in Ethiopia last year, or actually it was the year before, 98% of people said religion is important in their lives. In the UK, 10%. And so as I said, the way to reject Jesus doesn't need to be brutal. It doesn't need to be antagonistic. Just a disinterested shrug. So is that us? Are we willing to change our mind? But someone needs to take responsibility for our sin. Jesus, hanging there, dies, bearing sin for you and for me, so that that stain can be removed. Someone must pay, and Jesus steps up to the mark. Here's your last illustration of the night. This is almost before my time. Lord Carrington was a foreign secretary. He was a distinguished and honourable man, as I understand. He had the Military Cross in the Second World War for bravery. He was a tank commander, a man's man. He joined Churchill's cabinet and another 6 successive prime ministers. But people saw his integrity and honour most evident when he resigned as the foreign secretary. It was 3 days after the Argentinians invaded the Falklands Islands in 1982. Now, a report down the line would exonerate him. He had vigorously opposed the radical cuts for the Royal Navy. He had told the Defence Secretary, don't pull HMS Endurance out of the South Atlantic because the Argentinians will interpret it as a reduction in commitment. If you do that, they will think that you're not willing to defend the islands. So he was exonerated, but personally, even though he bore no blame, he felt someone should resign and take responsibility for the failings of others. It's not always like that, is it, today? This is what he says in his autobiography. The nation feels there's been a disgrace. Someone must have been to blame. This disgrace must be purged. The person to purge it should be the minister in charge. And that was me. So he resigns. He takes the blame for the failings of other people. It points us imperfectly to what Jesus has done for us. It's just a little illustration. Lord Carrington feels it's my duty to bear the punishment that is deserved by others. So he makes a sacrifice as their representative. He, by falling on his sword, makes atonement for the failings of others so that the shame and disgrace can be dealt with. Imperfect, I know, but Jesus takes our place as our representative. So even though Jesus is innocent of any wrongdoing, he bears the punishment that we deserve. We deserve hell, but Jesus takes it so that we needn't. We brought it on ourselves, but Jesus takes it for us. He bears the shame and disgrace, hanging there, being mocked by his inferiors. The result of his sacrifice is that our guilt can be removed, our disgrace can be purged, and our sin can be dealt with. And so, when we see Jesus, when we look at the cross, next time you read Mark 15, when you look on and see, well, this is how they treated him, and this is how these people treated him, just ask yourself the question, how will I treat Jesus? Because unless it's like the centurion, or unless it's like that robber by his side who cries out for mercy, we will find that we will bear the just condemnation for our sin. That's justice. You want justice? You pay. You want mercy? Look to Jesus. Now, Father, we thank you for good news to be found in Jesus. Let's say.